All right, well, this is part seven of 11 total, so we're almost done. And this was Article 6 on the Holy Spirit. So we'll read that one here. It says, "We believe that the Holy Spirit, in all that he does, glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. He convicts the world of its guilt. He regenerates sinners, and in him they are baptized into union with Christ and adopted as heirs in the family of God. He also indwells, illuminates, guides, equips, and empowers believers for Christ-like living and service." This article is by no means exhaustive for the Holy Spirit's ministry, and you'll see that as we start going through the scripture here. So this article is 6. It follows the structure thus far. We see God's unfolding plan of redemption with the Holy Spirit's person and work following Article 4 and 5, Christ's person and work. This is just naturally where you go next. And so I'm going to read here just one page out of here because it says what I was trying to say better first on who is the Holy Spirit. This is Evangelical Convictions. It's basically goes through this statement of faith. Anyway, this is the organization that it comes from. So, who is the Holy Spirit? The subject of the Holy Spirit has often been shrouded in mystery, and the old translation of the King James Version of the Bible as the Holy Ghost hardly helps. Though when the King James Version was written, it wouldn't have been a problem. It's when we hear ghosts, we think something different than they would have. Unlike God the Father or the Son, God the Spirit is hard to imagine in a personal way, and many conceive of the Spirit as some impersonal power at work in the world, like gravity or electricity, or if you watch Star Wars, use the Force. Yeah. Certainly, power is one of the primary characteristics associated with the Holy Spirit. Frequently, we read in the Old Testament of the Spirit of the Lord coming upon a person in power, enabling the fulfillment of some God-giving task. So, the Spirit's active in creation, in the revelation of God's word to the prophets, and the empowering for craftsmanship and the administration in Israel. So if you read through Exodus and Leviticus here, when they're talking about the temple, Exodus says the Spirit of the Lord came upon the guys making the art, you know, crafting the stuff. The Old Testament prophets also looked forward to a future age when the ministry of the Spirit would be more complete. That age would be led by one anointed by the Spirit, Isaiah talks about that, who would usher in a new covenant in which the Spirit would be poured out on all God's people, not just some. This emphasis on the power of the Holy Spirit continues in the New Testament. Jesus' conception in the womb of a virgin is attributed to the Spirit's power, and at his baptism by John, the Spirit visibly descends on him, empowering him for ministry. Jesus announces himself as the one anointed by the Spirit. It was the Spirit of God that Jesus drove out demons, and in the final act, the Spirit's power raised Jesus from the dead. Before his ascension to the Father, Jesus promised his disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses." On the day of Pentecost, the Spirit did come in power, and the apostles performed many miraculous deeds. All believers were promised the Spirit's power at work within them. So the Holy Spirit is powerful, but it's important to recognize that the Spirit is also personal. In his farewell discourse, John 14-16, Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as the counselor. The Greek word paraclete refers to someone who comes alongside another to act on his behalf. However the word is translated, it refers to a person and not a thing, one providing personal services. So a paraclete helps, guides, advises, and encourages. The personhood of the Spirit is reinforced when Jesus speaks of giving his disciples another counselor to be with them. As Alice observed at the Mad Hatter's tea party, you cannot be offered more tea unless you have drunk some already. So Jesus' promise implies that his disciples already had a counselor, and the assumption is that Jesus himself is that counselor. The Spirit is as personal as Jesus, and the Holy Spirit was personal in Christian experience. Elsewhere in the New Testament, the Spirit acts in very personal ways. He can be grieved, Ephesians 4. He acts with volition, 1 Corinthians 12. And he has affections, Acts 15. The counselor, the Holy Spirit, is not an impersonal force, but a person. In fact, the Holy Spirit is a divine person. Several lines of evidence support this. First, references to the Holy Spirit are sometimes interchangeable with references to God, most notably in Acts 5. Peter accuses Ananias and Sapphira of lying to the Holy Spirit. Later, when Peter tells the story, he says, "You've lied to God." So you see that several times in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit also possesses the attributes of God, such as omniscience, 1 Corinthians 12, John 16, eternality, Hebrews 9, and he performs acts commonly ascribed to God, such as creation in Genesis and resurrection in Romans 8. Finally, the Holy Spirit is set alongside the Father and the Son in a way that assumes their equality. He is fully God, one of the three persons of the divine Trinity. Only this understanding of who the Holy Spirit is enables us to appreciate what he does. Okay? So, third person of the Trinity is the Holy Spirit. So now we'll go through what he does, right? And he does lots of stuff. Okay? So first, the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus. Primary. This is what he does, magnifies Jesus and not himself. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will glorify me, Jesus says, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So this is kind of the simple redemption accomplished, redemption applied concept from this morning. What Jesus has done, the Spirit applies. And so as it pertains to our own gospel ministry, you as individuals and us corporately as a church, the Spirit glorifies Christ in our evangelism. Okay, so when we're telling people about Jesus, as his power is given to us as witnesses. This is the Acts 1 idea. No one is saved by how well done our declaration is. Okay, Moses stuttered. Paul says, I didn't come to you with, you know, fancy words, but people are saved by the Spirit's convicting. So even in that, Christ is being glorified. And so the Spirit's role is just doing that. And so you can tell that a church is a church that loves the Holy Spirit and is full. And I have to use that word carefully because I'm going to talk about this in a couple Sundays, but full of the Holy Spirit by how much they make of Jesus. So if we're making a lot of Jesus, that's evidence that the Holy Spirit's at work among us. Okay. Because that's his job, to glorify Jesus. He's not there to glorify himself, and you know he's happy. Jaya Packer talks about him as the floodlight, or the third person, he's the floodlight. Okay, the next thing that Spirit does in our statement of faith is he convicts the world of guilt. John 16:8, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So as the gospel is preached under the Spirit's power, not only do the guilty see their guilt before God, they also feel it. Okay, that's a very real thing the Spirit does, is makes us feel our sin. And this is really important for evangelism in 2019, because categories like sin and righteousness and judgment aren't categories people think in. Okay, it's just not a thing anymore. So we need the Holy Spirit to bring these realities on people's souls. Sin is real. Judgment is real. God's righteousness is real. The Spirit does that. Okay, and he loves to do that. Again, that's this whole everything the Spirit's doing concerning Jesus, he's doing it happily. Just like Jesus is joyfully, happily doing the will of the Father, the Spirit is joyfully, happily exalting Christ. Okay, next thing, the Spirit regenerates sinners. The preaching and reception of the gospel and the Spirit's power glorifies Christ in conversion, as the Spirit is responsible in regenerating sinners. Ezekiel, I will sprinkle clean water on you. You shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. That's a famous, you know, big-time passage in the Bible. God's pointing to, look, the law couldn't do it. You need a new spirit. You need a new heart. John 3:5, Jesus answered, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And then Titus 3:5, which is one of our favorite gospel Titus 3 has the whole thing, like God saves you and then you actually change, like you're actually a new person. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So regeneration, with the Spirit's work there, it's always accompanied by faith. Okay, this is the work of God. Okay? Okay. All right, next thing, and this is where we will have some disagreement, and I'll do this in two Sundays from now, okay? Believers are baptized in the Spirit by Jesus, okay? So if you read through your New Testament and Old Testament, the Holy Spirit baptizes nobody. He is not the baptizer. Jesus is the baptizer. John was a baptizer in water. Jesus will baptize you, the Holy Spirit, okay? So in conversion, we are baptized by Jesus in the Holy Spirit. Mark 1:8, I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist there, talking about Jesus. Acts 1:5, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized by the Holy Spirit, or with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Okay? So this baptism by Jesus in the Spirit is into a union with Christ, which is what we did this morning. And it spans space and time. For as in one body we have many members, and members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. This is what Jesus, when Jesus baptizes us, this is what it's into. Galatians 3:28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2. For through him we have access, both in one Spirit, to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So that's the Spirit's work. Okay, even like tonight, gathering to read the scriptures, that's the Spirit's work. Okay, and he's glorifying Jesus in this. Okay, next we are adopted into God's house, which is similar to our union with Christ, but we'll go through some sonship stuff here. Actually, we'll just go to Galatians 4 because that's the one we did on. Actually, no, we don't. I didn't get that one on here. We'll do Romans 8:15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons. By whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. And so within this family, the Spirit is glorifying Christ as we're discipling one another. Okay, so I kind of make a distinction between evangelism is to a lost person, and then discipleship is to a saved person. So churches should be full of Christians, okay? So we'd be discipling one another, and the Spirit's glorifying Christ in that, okay? Few things glorify Christ more than a Christian being born and then growing into maturity as their disciple, okay? That's why we tell our sixth graders, our goal for you is to be 90 and love Jesus. That's the thing, okay? So again, the Spirit's glorifying Jesus in there. Next, the Holy Spirit indwells the believer. Our statement, again, we're by no means exhaustive in this, but we simply affirm here Paul's statement, Romans 8:9, that if a person does not have the indwelling Spirit, he does not belong to Christ. Okay? So we can't say that some believers have the Holy Spirit and others don't, or else they're not Christians at all. If you don't have the Spirit, you don't belong to Christ. So if you belong to Christ, you are, by default, indwelt by the Spirit. Okay? Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, paraclete, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Will be pointing to Acts 1, okay, or Acts 2. Romans 8:11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in you? Okay? Spirit indwells us. So, the power of the hottest sun in the biggest galaxy is inside of you and you're not exploding. I think that's pretty cool. Right, I think that's pretty wonderful. Anyway,
sometimes you think it's going to.
Yeah, that would seem like that should be the natural, like, default response. Okay, so let me go back to this one. So because I think the Bible does differentiate between spirit baptism and spirit filling, okay? I think there's, just like there's one baptism in water, there's one baptism in the Spirit, and then many fillings, okay? Because Paul's going to give commands to be filled continuously with the Spirit. And then if you read through Acts, the disciples are baptized in the Spirit, and then multiple times, Peter was filled with the Spirit. Peter filled with the Spirit. Paul filled with the Spirit. Stephen filled. Okay, like, so one baptism, many fillings. Okay, you can be filled and filled and filled and filled. And that's confusing if we think of the Spirit like water, because if I have a cup and it's full, how can I keep filling it? Well, don't think about it like water. Think about the Spirit like wind. Okay, so you have a sail, and wind blows into it. You are filled with the Spirit. Okay, I'm going to do this on Sunday morning in a couple weeks as we're doing this. But Spirit baptism, I think, happens at conversion, and then Spirit filling, man, well, you should pray for that as soon as you get up in the morning. Holy Spirit, fill me. Anyway, we can do questions after. Next thing, the Holy Spirit guides us. Praise God. Morally, He guides us, and practically, He guides us. Okay, John 16:13. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. Acts 15:28, which is a funny story. They're about to send out missionaries, and they aren't sure what to do, so they pray and fast. And then this is what the Bible says. They says, well, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit, so let's do it. And Acts 15, they were commanded back at Acts 1 to go to all the nations, and they haven't yet. They've been disobedient up to this point, and persecution comes on the church, and then they have to start sending out the believers. But I just thought this was a funny, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit, and I think that's a good way to make decisions in this life too. Romans 8:14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. So that's all, I think, you know, practically and morally. Galatians 5 is really morally, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Okay? So Christians can trust the Spirit to guide them when chapter and verse are not available. Okay? So, like, we talked about this the other night. Like, you guys moved to Tonkawa. They couldn't open up to, you know, Ephesians 4 and read, move to Tonkawa. They just prayed and trust, and you do the next thing, and you say, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. And if you heard wrong, that's not on the Holy Spirit. That's on us not hearing. Okay? All right, next thing, illuminates. This is what Larry was talking about in their class this morning. We'll read Ephesians 1 here. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know the hope to what He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, what are the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in us. Now, this Ephesians 1 prayer, it makes such perfect sense. Because the start of Ephesians 1, Paul has just listed all these big, huge things about God that we can't understand because they're so big. And so as soon as he finishes that, he then has to pray that we'd understand what he just said. So he says, Father of glory, give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation so they understand what I just told them. Okay? So the indwelling Spirit is at work in us, transforming our minds to be like Christ, enabling us to understand and apply God's truth found in the Scripture to our lives. The same Spirit who inspired the Scriptures to be written now illuminates that Scripture to us as we hear, read, and study. So we don't open our Bibles alone. Okay? I mean, one, we have 2,000 years of the church to read our Bibles with us, but more than that, we have the Holy Spirit who wrote the thing, illuminating it to us. And I've heard this testimony, Larry told it this morning, but I've heard it from, you know, 20 people that said, before I was saved, I would read the Bible, and it was a dictionary or a phone book. After I was saved, it made sense. Well, that's illumination. That's what the Spirit's doing, okay? Again, I've heard that story quite a few times. Okay, so what this kind of practically means is that when you study the Bible, it's never just an academic exercise, okay? It's never just, these are what these words mean. This is what it meant in this. It's like, it's never just academic. It's the Spirit of God illuminating the word to us, okay?
It's alive.
Yeah. It's good news. Good news. Okay, now we'll get into kind of cool stuff. It's all been cool, but this is... There's some stuff in the Bible that I just feel like the Lord just thought, they're going to like this, you know? Because God liked it. Okay, so the next thing, the Holy Spirit equips us. Paul gives five different lists of gifts of the Spirit, or gifts the Spirit equips God's people with. And so in all of these lists, rarely does one gift occur multiple times throughout every gift. So I don't think it's right to think that this is an exhaustive list of every gift of the Spirit. And kind of how Paul's writing, it's almost like he's riffing just as they're coming to him. So I think there's more gifts, but these are the ones that we have. Okay, so and the purpose of the gifts then is to edify and build up every believer in the church. It's not to edify the person who has the gift. It's to build up the church. Because again, what's the Holy Spirit's first kind of role? It's to glorify Jesus. Okay, if the church is being built up into maturity, the church is glorifying Jesus. That's what's going on here. Okay, second, I don't have it written here. Every believer has a spiritual gift. Okay, there aren't gifted believers and ungifted believers. There's different gifts within the body. I personally, this isn't in the statement, so it's not like binding or anything. I personally don't think everyone has all the gifts. For what need would that person have of the church? That would kind of go against what the gifts are for. That would go against the context of that the gifts are in. But I also think that the Spirit can sovereignly give you any gift at any time for any purpose. Okay, so say I'm on a desert island and Sierra is dying. Well, I've never had operated super in like a healing gift, but he might give me one right then. Okay, so anyway, let's see what the Bible says here. Romans 12:4-8. For in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. 1 Corinthians 12, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another, it's what we prayed for, Wilfred this morning, yeah. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So we don't get to choose our gifts. It's as the Spirit wills. Ephesians 4 is the next list there. But the grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led hosts of captives, and he gave gifts to men. So here he's going to kind of distinguish between like individual gifts and then what could be considered offices. Some people don't consider them offices. We don't have to distinguish that tonight. But verse 11, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Just comment on that last sentence there. That's the reason that gifts are given, primarily. Till we all attain unity of the faith. We need a gift for that to happen, till we come into the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ. Paul says,
what I like in that verse is He does this to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, but it's the work of the ministry that builds up the body of Christ.
Yeah.
It's not the saint himself. It's the work of the ministry through the saint.
Yeah, builds up the body. Yeah. Amen.
That way we don't brag.
Yeah. 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 1 Peter 4, then, as each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's various grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. So he equips the church with gifts. Okay, next thing he does is he empowers us. Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. Acts 10:38, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Romans 15:13, Paul prays that the God of hope would fill you with all joy and peace in the believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. I write this on pretty much every birthday card. You guys get a birthday card, you can have Romans 15:13. That's what that is. If you can read it, yeah, yeah. That's a huge pride check every month. I have to write cards, and I write like I'm too. It brings you down. 1 Corinthians 12:11. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit. Ephesians 3:16. According to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. 2 Timothy 1:7. God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Okay, so I do want to say one thing really quickly. The Holy Spirit and his working in us and his power in us it's not just about behavior, okay? The military can take an undisciplined person and make them disciplined without the Holy Spirit, okay? So certainly that's part of the Spirit's work in us is making us undisciplined people into disciplined people for his glory. But I think what would differentiate between the military and the Spirit is the affections and the heart. Okay, a military person, kid in the army, can get in incredible shape and learn how to shoot and hate it the whole time. Okay, because he's just training his body. I think the Holy Spirit's working in the heart to actually love what God loves, to not behave because we know it's the right thing to do, but behave because this is actually what I want to do. Have a new heart, a new spirit. Like, this is actually where I want to go, what I want to do. Does that make sense?
Yes.
I just think it's got to be an affection. Because, again, if it's just about behavior, let's all join up.
It's kind of like that in the parental realm also, you know.
Parents?
We can discipline our children, but to a good behavior.
Yeah.
For the most part. But that's very earthy.
Mm-hmm. But the affections in the heart were, that you can't do that for your kid.
No.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Okay. Well, and then the last thing that we mentioned, again, the Spirit's just, you can't read through and not see the Spirit's work. The last thing that he does is he empowers us, he equips us for Christ-like living and service. Acts 6:8, Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Earlier in Acts 6, says Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit. Okay, when they're choosing, doesn't say deacons in Acts 6, but we think that's what is going on. Romans 8, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And then verse 12, so then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So again, the Spirit is giving us Christ-like living. And then 2 Corinthians 13 and 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So there's just Christ-like living. I backed up. I'm backwards on my thing here. No, I didn't. I'm good. All right, Galatians 3 then. Are you so foolish? Having begun by this... This is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. As a dummy, I just wake up the next morning and do the dumb thing again. Galatians 3. And then also in pastoral ministry, this verse has been my whole life. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? No. Being perfected by the Spirit, he who began a good work, Philippians 3, is faithful to complete it. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and work miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, verse 5:25, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. Ephesians 2, in him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And then Philippians 2, 1 and 2, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind. And again, that Philippians is, I think, Paul's favorite church. And that's the kind of language he's using. Okay. So that's who the Holy Spirit is, and that's mostly what he does. Questions? Comments? He does a lot. Yeah, he's a busy guy. Jesus gets to sit down, and he's got to do work. So... Yes, ma'am.
What's